We're going to dive right into Scripture. Today we're beginning a brand new sermon series titled The Fruitful Life. We're going to unpack this over the next couple weeks, but today's a really important Sunday within that series because we're going to lay a foundation that every week to come is going to be building on this week. We're going to read in Mark's Gospel, the first chapter, verse 14 and 15. It says this: after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Let's read that one more time. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather around your word. And we do so with expectant, open hearts, asking that you would meet us, that you would speak to every one of us. Would you reveal yourself to us in new and fresh ways? We desire to see you and know you and to walk with you. So we pray you'd bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to start by reading a quote that I have had a difficult relationship with over these many years. It's a quote from Charles Swindoll that says this: life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. Life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you react to it. Now, one of the reasons I've had a tough relationship with this quote is because it can almost feel dismissive. It can almost feel like, yeah, that happened to you, but get over it, you know? It's how you react, how you respond. That is what's most important. And so on a bad day, when you're not reacting correctly, you can feel a lot of shame. You can feel like, oh, of course my life is the way it is. It's because of how I've reacted to it. Now, I'm going to warn you in the next few moments, it's going to get kind of somber. We'll laugh. We'll have a good time by the time we're done. But the next few moments, it's going to get a little serious. Because one of the reasons I've had a hard time with this quote is because there are things that have happened, the 10% that I didn't choose. Can anyone relate? There are things that you didn't wake up begging for, but were handed to you. There are situations we've been born into. There are circumstances that color our world. And you and I did not beg for those things. Perhaps you and I did not even have a part in creating them, but it doesn't matter at all. It happened. It's the 10%, and it's not that easy to dismiss it. You know, for me, some of you have heard these parts of my story, and some of you have not, but I grew up in a single-parent home, and the circumstances of that were not of my choosing. I told the service in the first service, but my mom wasn't there. She's here now. So, pray I get through it. So, my mom meets my dad, who is married, and they get involved, and my sister is born. Huge scandal, because she was the homewrecker. Yet, as we know, how many does it take to tango? It takes two. She tells my dad and says, you know, we made this mistake, but I will raise this child by myself. We're done. This was a bad choice. We're done. He says, no, you wrecked my life. I'm not going to let you off the hook that easy. So he would break into her apartment, wait for her after her job, and sure enough, I'm conceived. And now he says, nope. You wrecked my life once, it's not happening again. You're gonna kill this baby. So he takes her to the abortion clinic And she goes in and she can't go through with it. She comes out, says, I did it. Then he realizes she didn't. So he proceeds to beat her so she would miscarriage. This happens again. And then the third time she goes in and this woman stops her and says, don't kill this baby. God has a plan for this child. She gets on a plane with my sister that day, goes to Puerto Rico, gives birth to me. My dad dies 6 months later, never knew him. She was both, has been both mother and father to me. I didn't choose that. I didn't want that. For the rest of my life, I'm responding to that. That's a big 10%. Perhaps you can relate to things that have happened to you that you didn't choose, you didn't want, but now the only choice left is how you're going to react to it. You didn't choose to be bullied. You didn't choose to experience racism. You didn't choose to be rejected. You didn't choose to grow up in poverty. You didn't choose to live in the country we live in these times and the stress, but we have no choice, all we have is to react. And that's where this quote, I come around to it. And I realize, whether I think it's dismissive or not, the fact is there is a powerful truth in this quote, and that is that you can't choose what happens to you. The only choice you and I are handed is how we react to it. There's one choice left that we have, the one card to play that you and I have, and that is how we react to what has happened. And the fact is that all of life is us reacting. We have been reacting. Even the most proactive among us that says, no, I carve my own path, you're not doing this within a vacuum. You're reacting to pre-existing situations. We have been handed situations, environments, and we're reacting to it, we're responding to it, but it doesn't take away the fact that stuff has happened and we are responding to it. I remember after 9/11, I'll never forget, that was the time where the term first responders, I understood it. I never heard it before. Or maybe I did and never understood it. This idea of people responding to something so grave, the first people there. After 9/11, whether you were a first responder or not, we all responded to what happened. In fact, a study showed that one of the things that all Americans experienced, or the vast majority that they tested, was that we gained weight after 9/11. Why? Because the stress of it brought us to comfort food. And so we were stressed, so what did we do? Comfort food. Now, who has a comfort dish that you go to when you're stressed, right? For some it's cornbread, for some it's apple pie, for some it's rice, for some it's beans, for some it's ice cream. Don't get me started on pistachio ice cream. Yo. It's a thing of beauty. We're all responding to what happened at whole country, and their response was, the result of it was, we were gaining weight. After Sandy, I lived through Sandy. My family lived in the Rockaways. I'll never forget going over the bridge the first time we were allowed to re-enter and seeing what felt like a war zone. Seeing the devastation, the loss, seeing homeowners weeping, not knowing how they can piece the elderly that were retired at this point and saying, how am I going to rebuild? And people were all responding. I remember during that time, I had some friends that in normal circumstances, I've never seen them flap. I've never seen them stress. Like, they're just steady. Anybody know people like that? Where it's just like, they're like Jack Bauer, you know, like from 24. It's just like, you don't seem to be perturbed at all. Like, it's the world is falling apart. They're steady. During that, some of these friends, they were definitely reacting. I saw sides. I was like, I don't know this person. But the stress of it was reacting. But this one neighbor had an interesting reaction. Sand everywhere. Debris everywhere. It's a wreckage. Most people had anywhere between $80,000 to $100,000 of damage to their homes. It's disaster, no power. You know what she did? She pulled out the hose and she washed her stairs. How many have ever seen somebody do that religiously every single day? If you've lived in New York enough time, there are some people, it's like, what are you going to do today? I got to clean the stairs. It's just, what are you going to do? I got to clean them. But you cleaned them yesterday. Oh, but they're dirty again, you know? And they're just power washing them, cleaning them and stuff. It was like a form of denial in some ways. It her way of coping with everything that happened, just like, I'm not going to give in. I'm not going to face. I'm just going to act as if there isn't debris all over and there isn't sand all over. We're all responding to what's happened, but sometimes our response is to acknowledge what's happened. Sometimes our response is to be in denial. Say, no, that didn't happen. I remember hearing about a study out in Minneapolis. Minneapolis has some pretty insane winters, if you're not aware. I didn't realize how bad it is. You know, like in New York, if like we have 2 or 3 inches and the whole city has an overreaction, there's no bread anymore, there's no milk. You go to the supermarket, oh, we're done, there's no supplies. It's 2 inches, people, it's going to be fine. Minneapolis, however, they know a snowstorm could turn and they could be snowed in for weeks. Like it's that serious. They found that over time, school therapists began to accumulate high numbers of children that would report incest. When they were locked in their homes, horrible things happened. When they talked to these kids, the study was called Happy Home Syndrome. Because when they would talk to these kids and say, tell us about your home, their response would be, I come from a happy home. It was too painful to face, so the response was denial. Sometimes our response is acknowledging, embracing it. Sometimes it's denial. Sometimes it's indifference, where it's I'm not going to fully react. I don't care. How many have ever heard somebody say, it is what it is? I love hate that expression, you know, because it is what it is. It's true. But, you know, react to it, respond to it. Sometimes our reaction is indifference. Why are we talking about all these things in light of this verse? Here's why. In this verse, Jesus is saying something so profound. He's saying something in this verse that is absolutely arresting. Because what he's saying in this verse, he's saying that I have good news. And what is this good news? The good news is the kingdom of God has come. It is at hand. It is here. It is near us. In essence, what Jesus is saying is God has acted. God has entered into our world. He has entered into our space. God has acted. Now, what's profound to me is that this verse actually says that Jesus went about proclaiming good news. That's the word that we get, those words, that's what we get the word gospel, evangelion. It's this idea of heralding good news. This is profound because in my mind, when I hear good news, I jump to the crucifixion or the resurrection. I think of bloody cross, empty tomb. And sometimes we gravitate toward one polarity or the other. We connect with a suffering Savior, or perhaps we connect with a triumphant God that rose from the dead. But when Jesus went about proclaiming good news, we know from the Gospels, he was not going around telling them, I'm going to die for you. That wouldn't be good news for them. They didn't need somebody to die for them. They needed somebody to rescue them from Roman oppression. So it wouldn't be good news to say, I'm going to die for you and I'm going to resurrect for you. So what was the good news that he was talking about? The good news that he was proclaiming that was good news to the world then, it's good news to the world now, is not that I'm going to die for you and rise for you, but that I have come to live for you. It's not the bloody cross alone or the empty tomb. It's the crying infant Jesus that's good news. That God became fully human, entered into our world, fully experience what you and I experience. Theologians have debated for centuries. Was he fully human? Was he fully God? All this stuff. Let me tell you, I want Jesus to be fully human, and I believe he's fully human scripturally, but I want him to be, I need him to be, because any part of him that doesn't connect with my humanity, I become helpless about. Anything that he doesn't fully understand, how can I go to him for salvation and help? But the truth is, scripture tells us he fully felt what it's like to be you and I. Experience everything that you and I could experience in some form or another, even if it was in seed form. He was touched, Hebrews says, touched by our weaknesses, by our infirmities. He experienced it all. Jesus says, I have good news for you. The good news is not just that I'll die for you and resurrect, but that I have come to live. I've entered this world. That's good news.
I remember when I was a kid, if my mom would go on Saturdays to run errands, me and my sister would inevitably get into epic fights. Epic. I love WWF, and so I used to love to try to practice the moves on her and say, shake my hand. She was like, why? She'd look at me suspect. No, don't worry about it. Just shake my hand. She shook my hand. Clothesline, you know? So it would get bad, and we would fight. And then there was a moment where if I crossed the line and got too aggressive, it could still put fear in my spine. She said, wait till mom comes. So I knew as soon as mom touches down, things are about to change. Jesus living in this world, being incarnate, taking on human form, is good news, because what it says, doesn't matter the craziness that happened before this moment, doesn't matter the brokenness, the oppression, the injustice, he has come. He has touched down. It signals to the brokenness, a correction is coming. Restoration is coming. This is not as the world should be. I am coming to turn it upside down. He has arrived. He has come. I'll never forget when I was in the sixth grade, I had a fight with this young kid that I should not have had, because I didn't know that 40 of his relatives lived across the street from the school. So as it goes, I was in Spanish class, Miss Mejia's class, and Miss Mejia's was really small, really short lady. That's all I remember about her. And so we were in this class, and the kid's sitting in front of me, and he spits, because that's what you do in class, right? And so he spits, and some of it lands on my desk. And of course, I have to protect my turf. And so I said, clean it. And he said, nah, man, I'm not going to clean nothing. I was like, clean the spit. And he was like, nah, I'm not going to. So I turned, I get up, and I was like, you're going to clean it. And like he cowered. I thought, he ain't going to do nothing. He sucker punched me. I was like, oh! So that's it. Now it's on. We're fighting. We're going. I mean, it's bad. He's like stabbing me in the leg with a pencil. I didn't even feel it. It was bad. I was banging his head against the radiator. And it was aggressive. Poor little Miss Mejia. She's like, ay! Freaking out. I left the fight thinking, I won. I protected my turf. But I didn't know about his 40 relatives. As I'm leaving the school, now you gotta understand, I was this height when I was 12. And I looked much older. These grown men had no problems with threatening me and saying, we're gonna beat you up on Friday. And so I'm walking past, I was like, we'll see you Friday. Like Friday after school, it was like a ritual. Who's getting jumped this Friday? You know, like that was a thing in our neighborhood. Who's getting jumped? I heard Sammy. Are you coming? Yeah, I'll see Sammy get jumped. So now I'm Sammy this week. I'm like, every day I'm leaving school and I walk past, we'll see you Friday. We'll see you Friday. Friday comes. And my heart is beating out my chest. And I'm like at the doorway, and the school official, like the security guards had given up hope. Like they knew the fights happened. They didn't even bother. And so they knew I was going to get jumped. And it's like, hey, man, you got to leave the school. I was like, do I have to? Just go. I'm walking and I see the crowd. And the whole week I'm thinking like, just protect your vital organs, you know, just they'll eventually tire of kicking. And then I get close and I see my cousin Frankie. I'm like, Frankie's there. My immediate thought was like, great, we'll get beat up together. I'll have company. You know, this is fantastic. Because it was two people have nothing to do with about 40. As I get closer, I hear Frankie say, none of you going to touch my cousin. I'm like, oh. I'm getting closer. He was like, yo, don't talk to us like that, Frankie. And he's like, I'm going to tell you, any of you touch my cousin, you're going to have a problem with me. I didn't know that when Frankie was my age, he went to school with them, and he beat all of those guys up. So they were still afraid of him. And so he's like, well, if you touch my cousin. So as I get closer, I'm like, oh, what's happening? And then he's like, go home, Cristian. And I'm like, you don't understand. That moment when I realized help had come, my walk changed from this to, yeah, man, I'm going home. Look at what? What are you looking at? You're like, I got tough at that moment. All he did was come. He arrived. And everything changed. The king has come. He's arrived. God has acted. Jesus is proclaiming this. The kingdom has come. In this verse, he's not only telling us what God has done, but then he also tells us how you and I are to respond to it. This is what I've done, but this is how you respond. Look what he says. The time has come, he said, the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Repent. Now, if you live in New York for even a fraction of time, you probably have a difficult relationship with that word repent, because you might have been on a train with someone during your morning commute, coming on, feeling it was a necessity for you to be screamed at in the morning with a verse of scripture saying, repent! Or if you've ever driven past and see someone with a big sign that says, repent, turn or burn, you know, it's just like, it's a loaded word, this word repent, and we can have reactions and stuff, but Jesus, he's using this word specifically, and it's profound, because repent, in essence, what it means is to change your thinking. That's interesting. Notice he didn't say the kingdom of God has come, repent of your evil deeds. He didn't say stop doing what you're doing and start doing this. That's profound because Jesus knew that if we equated this idea that the way we respond to the kingdom is by behaving better, that we would then think we earn the kingdom. We work for it. We try to deserve it. So if we're good, we deserve the kingdom. If we're bad, we don't deserve it. But Jesus didn't say repent of what you do. He just says the kingdom has come. Repent. Think differently. Why, this is profound, because you have to understand, in that culture, the announcement that a king has come wasn't always good news. If you heard the king is coming, that could mean your village is about to die. That could mean you're about to become a subject of another ruler. But Jesus says, the kingdom has come, I'm the king, and the first response you have to what I've done is to repent. Because he's saying one of the things you have to do first is you have to think differently about me as a king, because in this kingdom, the king dies for his subjects, not the subjects dying for him. In this kingdom, the king puts a towel and washes the feet of his subjects. In this kingdom, the king welcomes the outsider, the marginalized, the oppressed, and say, you're welcome at my table. The broken, the poor, the forgotten of society, the king says, you're royalty in my eyes. He says the first response you have to have is that you have to think differently. In this kingdom, the king comes to rescue you. In this kingdom, he comes to pull you out. Because you could not pull yourself out. It says, repent. How many have ever seen the show Undercover Boss? I like to torture myself sometimes. I don't watch it enough, but every now and then I watch it simply to test, can I get through it without tearing up, you know? And it's just like, I'm tough. You will not make me feel. And then all of a sudden at the end, where it's just like single mom, you know, he buys her a home. I start feeling my chin quiver. You know their whole life is reversed. But what happens in that show? All of a sudden, there's this moment where they say, this person I was working with all week was not a coworker, was not a new employee. It was the boss who condescended and lowered their status to be among us. And that changes everything. Jesus says, your first response to what I've done is that you have to repent. You have to think differently. But the second response is you have to believe. Believe the good news. You know, a few weeks ago, I found myself praying at night and being really honest with God and saying, God, do I really believe this? Do I really believe the good news? Do I really believe it? I know I believe it up here, but do I believe it here? As I was praying, I totally forgot that I had this recording. It was from April 2015. It was a few days after my daughter turned 5. My son Luke was 2 at this time. And this was bedtime. And it was around Easter week. And I said, tell me about Jesus. I'm going to play it. I am going to shamelessly subject you to the utter cuteness of my daughter for the next few moments. At a moment, you're going to hear my son have a weird little theological rift. We work with it. He's 2. It's fine. And I want you to listen to the end. There's a statement that she says that I think really summarizes the kind of belief that Jesus calls us to. If I could invite you, if you could just close your eyes just for a moment. We're going to cue this up. It's okay to laugh when it's funny, but let's listen for the next few moments as you hear the gospel told through a 5-year-old.
So when Jesus went into the prayer garden and he bring his friends, his disciples, and he said, stay right here and don't fall asleep. And they started praying and they couldn't help it, so they fell asleep. He came, and then the guards came, and he woke them up. And somebody knocked their ear off, and Jesus said, put your sword back in. There's no reason to fight. And then he touched his ear. And then when they went to the crowd, everybody was shouting, crucify him, before he even walked to the building. They were saying, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. But they didn't really believe he was the Son of God, so they crucified him, and they thought he was just calling himself the Son of God because he didn't want to get crucified, but he really wasn't. And then when he got nailed to the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And then he said, it is finished, and then he died on the cross. And then when they laid him in the tomb, he was nice and safe, so nobody got him. His friends and the guards put a rock, so nobody got into Jesus and touched him or did anything to him.
And then what happened?
And then 3 ladies came, and they wanted to help him, and they were going to put some liquids on him. And then when they were about to do that, the angel came. They were so frightened that they didn't know what to do. And the angel said, I do not know where Jesus is, but wherever he is alive. He is not in the tomb. And then Mary started skipping and jumping all around, saying, he is risen, he is risen. And then she said, Jesus is risen, Jesus is risen. And she kept leaping and running so fast to tell all the others. And then when I all saw Jesus, they were so happy. And then he went back into heaven, and he said, I'll have a place for you up in heaven when you come to see me. And when Jesus went up in heaven, they didn't know he could do that. So They were so surprised. And then Jesus said, never forget about me. And Peter said, we will never forget about you. The wow. end.
That is amazing. And what? Okay, you're going to read it in 1 second, Jesus, Lukey.
Jesus died and he... And that was a block in the day. And it started to do it. But Mary's trying to jump at Mom and say, he's away. And that's a little, and Mary says, Jesus is away. And that is a spooky car. The end.
Wow. I love it. So, Alexa, why does the resurrection of Jesus, why is that a big deal? Why?
I just heard in school that there's this thing called Good Friday,
mm-hmm.
and it's because he died on the cross for us. And then Sean in my class said, why is it so good? Jesus died. Why wouldn't anybody think that's good? It's because he died for us. That's why it's called Good Friday. And Resurrection Sunday, it's so awesome because, it's so... big important deal because Jesus rose from the dead. I know, children will think that, it's really boring and it's not really anything, but it's really exciting and it's really happy because Jesus died for us. He didn't just die because he was forced to die, and it wasn't the nails that were keeping him on the cross. It was love. It wasn't the nails. He couldn't just climb down. They were right, but... Jesus didn't want to climb down because he died for us. He could have just climbed down if he wanted to, but he didn't. He couldn't, and he didn't want to. The nails weren't keeping him on. They were keeping the other two persons on, but they weren't keeping Jesus on. And, Resurrection Sunday is so important because if you don't go to it, if you're sick or something, it's fine, but you should go to it.
Mm-hmm.
And... it's because it's when Jesus rose and he died for us and he was risen. And it's just because it...
You know, I didn't give her this script. So this was her reaction to the story. And I found myself that night weeping as I prayed and said, God... I want to believe this, not just here, but in the depths of my heart. When she said it wasn't the nails that kept them on the cross, it was love. The kind of belief that Jesus is inviting us to have in the gospel is not just some cognitive mental belief that we just assent to it and say, I believe that to be true. It's the kind of belief that's rooted in wonder, awe, and gratitude. That I can't believe he did that. The gospel is unbelievable. How amazing it is. And when you believe it, it transforms us. Jesus knew that if people would repent and believe, it would lead to obedience. It would lead to a life that follows him. Because if you believe in a place of awe and gratitude and wonder, that can sustain your obedience more than forcing it. You know, going back to the quote that I've had a tortured relationship with, the Christian faith inverts that ratio. The Christian faith is not God has done 10% and 90% is how you react to it. The Christian faith is God has done 90% and 10% is how we're reacting to it. And when we get that ratio mixed up, that's why we're stressed. That's why we're joyless. That's why it feels so difficult to serve God, because we're doing the heavy lifting. The fact is that our faith is a continuous, ongoing response to God's action, what he has done, not only in the crucifixion and the resurrection, but by the very fact that God has entered into human space and declared, I will heal and restore. The King has come. And our response is to repent and believe.